in numerous scriptures in the Old Testament, we read that God gave instructions to Moses for building a tabernacle. Then he gave Solomon instructions on building a temple, how to build it, size and all the rest of it. In fact, if you check for yourself, you'll see that there are 30 or more chapters that are devoted to detailing how these structures were to be built, the dimensions, the furnishings, what materials were to be used, the priestly garments, especially made, and the curtains, and, you know, everything was very detailed. And there are many things mentioned in these chapters, all to do with the instructions and duties to be carried out in the tabernacle. That's a lot of chapters. God took up a lot of space in Scripture, talking about the tabernacle and the temple. Now, why did he do that? Did you ever wonder? Have you ever gone through and read some of them? You know, brethren, it's that important, what God did, what he recorded. And is there a message there for us? Is it that important? I think it is. I say it is. Some think it's kind of boring reading, you know, plodding through the details of the temple. God does not see it that way. I think it is exciting for him because of what is being built spiritually. Brethren, that's the building that matters. There's an important analogy here for us to consider. Someone might say, I think you're speculating, buddy. You're speculating. I say the evidence is overwhelming. A tabernacle was to be a physical dwelling place, a habitation, a home. That is what was being built. And it was being built with the finest materials, the best of everything. Only skilled craftsmen were used in the process. And they used precious gems. They used silver and gold, the finest woods, the very absolute best of everything in every area of the construction. Now, we'll look at some of these instructions in a moment. But if they only used the best of everything, the very best, what does that tell you? What's it tell me? Our great God wants only the best. He wants perfection. He wants beauty. And what he wants will be performed and carried out using frail, fragile human instruments. That's you and me and many others. By analogy, brethren, he wants the very best from us. The very best from us. The very best effort that we can make in our lives. The very best life that we can live. The best spiritual growth that we can make. Best. Perfect. That's what he wants. That's what he demands. And that's what we can provide with his help. Let's never forget that. Oven by ourselves can't do it. Today, God is building a spiritual temple. It's a dwelling place for God and Jesus Christ to reside. The physical tabernacle or temple was a type of the spiritual temple God is building today. What I want to do in this sermon is examine this temple, looking at the analogies between the physical and the spiritual, and more importantly, the substantial part we have to play in the process. And I emphasize substantial part. I think you might find it of interest. It certainly opened my eyes a bit more when you start to go through these things. We never stop learning, do we, brethren? We can't stop learning. We can't stop growing. We can't stop moving forward. God has much to teach us. There isn't a lot of time left. Remember Noah's Ark? Many never went to see the replica in Kentucky. Well, that is unfortunate because you missed out. Because you would have realized the magnitude of the project. Noah had plans drawn up using God's instructions, you know, before the construction could begin. It was a huge undertaking. A list was made and every required component was accounted for well in advance. It had to be. With the replica in Kentucky, they had computers to design, computers to punch out the drawings to give to the workers. They had a tremendous number of individuals working there, craftsmen, construction people and carpenters, electricians. They had all sorts of instruments, electric saws, which Noah didn't have. They had cranes to lift the giant timbers in place. It was three stories high. Huge, huge, huge. I was really impressed when I saw it and realized, how in the world did they ever do that? Well, you know what, brethren, to put everything together, it would have taken years to assemble everything. Probably 15, 20 years, we don't know, of planning and organization, obtaining materials to get ready for the actual construction could begin. No wonder it took so long, 100 years to accomplish. You know something you never think about this? God could have miraculously built the temple overnight. Noah wakes up, boom, there it is, let's go. People say, where'd this come from? But he used Noah to set about the job. And it was an example. And it was a witness to the people in the land who scoffed at him. They might have had tours operating. Come and see the crazy old man building a boat. There's no water around. Line up and give me your money and come and see it. Who knows what they did back in those days? But it was a testimony of the patience and the faith Noah and his family were learning and exhibiting over so many years. In Genesis chapter 7, don't turn there, God said to Noah, I see that you are righteous before me in this generation. God was going to destroy the world, brethren, and everything in it, except eight humans and a variety of animals. This was not a let's build a boat this weekend project. No. Far more elaborate than that. Everything had to fit. There was no margin for error. There was no second chance to get it right. It was massive. Everything had to fit perfectly. Every detail must be followed. We are not given much information about the ark except the basic dimensions. But there are very specific details to follow when it came time to build a temple for God, as we will see. But think about this, brethren. God destroyed the world and left only eight alive. Only eight. Is there a spiritual analogy here? Someday he will save the world and use only a few to start the rebuilding process. Isn't that something? And God is offering us a part in that process. God started a worldwide work through Mr. Armstrong many years ago. And he was ridiculed. He was scoffed at. They laughed at him. They made comments about him. Just like Noah. But he never gave up. He never stopped pushing forward, knowing that he was on the right track. He was doing the right thing. He was obeying God. And keeping the feast for seven years or more on his own, didn't know what he was there for, didn't know what it meant, but he did it anyway because God said to keep them. He tells us that today, but we understand the reason. We understand the plan. We were given that information. What I'd like to do as we go through some scriptures is to consider the spiritual analogy. We'll look at the details in the building, the physical structure, and consider the detail involved with the gold and precious stones that were used. But how much more important, brethren, how much more important detail and precious is the work God is doing with each of us as he constructs his spiritual temple, piece by piece, section by section. That is incredibly important. And there's a tremendous analogy to it, which I really enjoyed studying into. I want to share it with you. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 25. To begin, Exodus 25. And we'll get a sense here. We'll get a sense of what God was doing. Exodus 25. It would help if I was in Exodus 25. I got a new Bible, so if I'm stumbling and bumbling a little bit, please bear with me. It's like Mr. Bowles mentioned when he had his. The pages don't want to move. Exodus 25. And verse 1. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering of every man that gives it willingly with his heart. you shall take my offering. And this is the offering which you shall make take of them, gold and silver and brass and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair and ram skins dyed red and badger skins and acacia wood, oil for the light, spices for anointing oil and for sweet incense, onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate. Now, God owns every precious stone, and he owns all the gold. So why have this offering? Why did he say that? Look at verse 8. Verse 8 tells the story. And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. That I may dwell among them. Make me a sanctuary. In other words, a holy place, a sacred place for me to dwell. And dwell means to abide continuously and to have a habitation. And among means right in the middle of them. That's the thing that we'll see this as we move along. God always wanted to be right there with his people. He didn't want to be on the outside. He didn't want to be knocking on the door. He wanted to be right there. Verse 9 starts to talk about the pattern to follow in the building of it. Verse 9. According to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle, and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall you make it. And they shall make an ark of acacia wood. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof, and 1.5 cubits the height thereof. The length here, I worked it out, was approximately 44 inches long, 27 inches in width, and 27 inches in height. You can look it up and get an idea. People, it varies a few inches when the interpretation of what the cubit means, but that's pretty close. Verse 11. And you shall overlay it with pure gold, within and without. Isn't that something? Within and without shall you overlay it, and shall make upon it a crown of gold round about. And you shall cast 4 rings of gold for it, and put them in the 4 corners thereof. And 2 rings shall be in the one side of it, and 2 rings in the other side of it. And you shall make staves of acacia wood, and overlay them with gold. There's an awful lot of gold being overlaid here, as you'll see here, and we'll see it in even more detail later. And thou shalt put the staves into the rings by the sides of the ark, that the ark may be borne with them. The staves shall be in the rings of the ark, they shall not be taken from it. And thou shalt put into the ark the testimony which I shall give you. And you shall make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2.5 cubits shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof. And you shall make 2 cherubims of gold. Of beaten work shalt thou make them, in the 2 ends of the mercy seat. And make 1 cherub on the one side, and the other cherub on the other side. Even of the mercy seat shall you make the cherubims on the 2 ends thereof. And the cherubims shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings. And their faces shall look to one another toward the mercy seat, shall the faces of the cherubim be. And thou shalt put the mercy seat above the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I will give to you. And there in verse 22, there I will meet with you, and I will commune with you from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubims, which are upon the ark of the testimony. All of all things which I give you in commandment unto the children of Israel. Amazing detail. We could go on and on in these other chapters. We haven't got time. That just gives you a little taste of it. We're getting a very detailed picture of what God wants. And a very descriptive, in-your-face detail, really, of the value of things that were used. You know, there was precious stones and there's wood. And wood is overlaid with gold. Incredible. Verse 23. Thou shalt also make a table of acacia wood. 2 cubits shall be the length thereof, and the cubit, and 1 cubit the breadth thereof, and 1.5 cubits the height thereof. And you shall overlay it with pure gold, once again, and make thereto a crown of gold round about. And thou shalt make unto it a border of a handbreadth round about, and thou shalt make a golden crown to the border thereof round about. Gold everywhere. Incredible. Amazing. Wonderful. And you shall make for it four rings of gold, and put the rings in the four corners that are on the 4 feet thereof. Over against the border shall the rings be for places of the staves to bear the table. And thou shalt make the staves of acacia wood, and overlay them with gold, that the table may be borne with them. Verse 29, and thou shalt make the dishes thereof, and the spoons thereof, and the covers thereof, and the bowls thereof, to cover withal, of pure gold shall you make them. I think that is amazing. I never went through that before. Maybe you did. I mean, we briefly looked at some of these scriptures or highlighted them. But looking at it, you know, taking it right back to the very beginning here, it's amazing what God has done. What he did, I should say. And what he's doing with us is more incredible, more precious, more wonderful. Specific details here we're getting about what God was doing. You know, building this house, this tabernacle, this abode. This was not a cabin for the weekend. It was to be a habitation for Almighty God as he dwells with his people, which is what he's always wanted to do. The finest materials, brethren, the best workmanship, everything fitting his master plan. His master plan, wow. Notice over in Exodus chapter 28. You'll notice I'm stumbling a little bit with some of these words. It's because I've got it. My new Bible is the old King James, and I've been using the new King James for so long. I'm kind of stumbling over it a bit, but bear with me. Bear with me. Exodus chapter 28 and verse 3. And you shall speak unto all that are wise hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. Filled with wisdom and understanding. For what purpose? Why? By God personally, to accomplish what God wants. Now, brethren, does that verse strike a chord with you? It sure does with me. Don't you want to be filled with wisdom and understanding? Sure you do. And so do I. And we're going to need it. We're going to need lots of it. We've got a job to do that's just ahead of us. In order to accomplish that job that God has for us, God will provide it all. We can't drum it up. We can't have the faith to say, now I've got tons of wisdom and understanding, we're good to go. No, we're not. Not without God. We can't do it without him. I don't want to do it without him. I want him to lead and to guide and to direct and to hold my hand and take me down the path toward the kingdom, just the same as you do. Notice Exodus chapter 31. Exodus 31. And let's see, verse 1. The Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, See, I have called by name, excuse me, See, I have called by name Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship, to devise cunning works, to work in gold and in silver and in brass and in cutting of stones to set them and in carving of timber, to work in all manner of workmanship. And behold, I have given with him Aholiab, the son of Ahiasmuch of the tribe of Dan, and in the hearts of all that are wise-hearted, I have put wisdom, that they may make all that I have commanded them. We'll see how really incredibly important that is, that what God's intervention in the hearts of man to that could work with silver and gold and brass and stone, especially when we check into the building of the temple in Solomon's day. But you know, brethren, it was not long after this section here in Exodus 31, that Israel had a problem. Israel fell into idolatry and worshipped a golden calf. Here's the thing to remember. all God has ever wanted from the beginning was to dwell with his people. Isn't that something exciting? He just wants to be with us. He wants to bless us. He wanted to bless our forefathers and guide them and direct them and create things for them and give them water, give them food, give them direction, give them happiness. You know, brethren, I wasn't going to turn there, but I'm going to now. Revelation chapter 3. Something very, very significant about this verse for the days in which we're living. Revelation chapter 3. And you know it, but I want to read it anyway. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. If I could just get to Revelation 3. Here we go. This is an astounding verse, really. You think about the reality of what he's saying. This is Jesus Christ talking. He says, "Behold, I am standing at the door, and I'm knocking. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I'll come into him. I'll sup with him. I'll be with him. I'll help him. I'll guide him. I'll direct him. I'll take care of him." Christ said in this end time era, "I stand at the door and knock." Shouldn't we want that door wide open? He has to knock, like a stranger. And he's knocking right now, brethren, because he wants to wake up this generation. And he wants to dwell with his people. Far too many people are asleep within the greater churches of God. Spiritual lethargy is alive and well within the churches. Does that sound arrogant for me to say that? That only me, only us, only we are not asleep? Not spiritually lethargic? Well, we understand and are falling down and falling before Jesus Christ and God the Father, praying for direction, for help, for wisdom. Take us to your throne. What do you want us to do? How are we supposed to live? What do we follow? Do we fall back onto the spiritual heritage we were given and realize who he gave that to? Yes, we do. And we follow that and we believe that. Far too many do not. And they're not being taught. And that's a crying shame. It's going to be a crying shame for many in the years that come ahead. And I mean crying literally. You know, in Exodus 25, brethren, we just read, that gives you a good idea, a very good idea of what God was doing when it came to building a dwelling place for him. Excellent idea. The tabernacle, you know, what went into it. And what about the spiritual temple God is building? What about that? We're going to take a look at that. But first, let's look at what God had Solomon doing when he built the temple. Okay, let's turn to 2 Chronicles. If I can find it here in my new Bible. 2 Chronicles chapter 2. 2 Chronicles chapter 2. Some very interesting reading here. Very exciting, actually. I think it is. Beginning in verse 1. "And Solomon determined to build a house for the name of the Lord and a house for his kingdom. And Solomon told out 70,000 men to bear burdens, and 80,000 to hew in the mountains, and 3,600 to oversee them. And Solomon said to Hiram, the king of Tyre, saying, As thou didst deal with David my father, and did send him cedars to build him a house to dwell therein, even so deal with me. Verse 4, Behold, I build a house to the name of the Lord my God, to dedicate it to him, and to burn before him sweet incense, and for the continual showbread, and for the burnt offerings, morning and evening, on the Sabbaths, and on the new moons, and on the solemn feasts of the Lord our God. This is an ordinance forever to Israel. And the house which I build is great, for great is our God above all gods. But who is able to build him a house, seeing the heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain him? Who am I? Who am I then that I should build him a house, save only to burn sacrifice before him? He says, now send me now, therefore, a man cunning to work in gold, and in silver, and in brass, and in iron, and in purple, and crimson, and blue, that can skill to grave with cunning men that are with me in Judah, and in Jerusalem, whom David my father did provide. Verse 8, send me also cedar trees, fir trees, and algum trees out of Lebanon, for I know that thy servants can skill to cut timber in Lebanon, and behold, my servants shall be with your servants, even to prepare me timber in abundance for the house which I am about to build, shall be wonderful and great. And behold, I will give to thy servants, the hewers that cut timber, 20,000 measures of beaten wheat, 20,000 measures of barley, 20,000 baths of wine, and 20,000 baths of oil. Then Hiram, the king of Tyre, answered in writing which he sent to Solomon, and he said, because the Lord hath loved his people, he hath made you king over them. And Hiram said, moreover, blessed be the Lord God of Israel that made heaven and earth, who hath given to David the king a wise son, endued with prudence and understanding, that he might build a house for the Lord and a house for the kingdom. And now I have sent a cunning man, endued with understanding, of Huron my father's, the son of a woman of the daughters of Dan, and his father was a man of Tyre, skillful to work in gold, and in silver, and brass, and iron, and stone, and timber, and purple, and on he talks about it, and engraving. Wonderful, intelligent, capable men. Now therefore, the wheat, and the barley, the oil, and the wine which my Lord has spoken of, let him send unto his servants, and we will cut wood out of Lebanon as much as you need, and we'll bring it down to you on floats by sea to Joppa, and then you shall carry it up to Jerusalem. And Solomon numbered all the strangers that were in the land of Israel, after the numbering where David his father had numbered them, and they were found in number of 50,600. And he set 70,000 of them to the bearers of burdens, and 80,000 to be hewers in the mountains, and 3,600 overseas to set the people at work. Wow. I read the whole chapter because it's incredible what was being done. Look at where Solomon's mind was, what he wanted to build, and what was required, and what was needed, and God was inspiring it. Let's look at chapter 3 here for a moment. Notice verse 6. And he garnished the house with precious stones for beauty, and the gold was gold of Parvaim. Interesting. He overlaid also the house, the beams, the posts, and the walls thereof, and the doors thereof with gold, and graved carabins on the walls. Everything being covered in gold. Precious. Expensive. You know, brethren, God is building a spiritual temple. That's the important thing here. You are being decorated. You're being decorated with precious stones as you prepare to fit into the temple with character of gold. That's what God wants to see. That's what he wants us to develop. Verse 8. And he made the most holy house. The length thereof was according to the breadth of the house, 20 cubits, and the breadth thereof 20 cubits, and he overlaid it with fine gold, amounting to 600 talents. Verse 9, and the weight of the nails was 50 shekels of gold, and he overlaid the upper chambers with gold. Now there's something incredible here if you stop and think about this. You can read that over very quickly. In verse 8, the gold amount, fine gold, amounting to 600 talents. 600 talents. That's a lot of gold. Let me tell you what it's worth in today's terms. One talent is approximately 75 pounds. That can vary a bit with other interpretations of it, of the Old Testament. But let's take the 75 pounds, something that a lot of us couldn't even lift. 75 pounds is one talent. All right? And verse 8 says there were 600 of them, times 600. And let's say that an ounce of gold today is worth about $1,200. That's roughly what it's worth. So we take the 75 pounds times 600 times $1,200 an ounce, because you got to convert it back into ounces. Brethren, that equals a staggering $864 million. Does that blow your mind a little bit? It does me. That's incredible. And that's got nothing, that's saying nothing about all the other items and all the other articles that were overladen with gold. Can you imagine gold nails? Talk about the best. Solomon, you know, asked for wisdom and understanding, didn't he? And God said, because of that, I'm going to give you wealth and honor. And he did. He had wealth and honor. Let's notice chapter 6. In my people, which are called by my name, if they shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and I'll forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now mine eyes shall be open and my ears attent unto the prayer that is made in this place. God said, I'll listen. For now have I chosen and sanctified this house, that my name may be there forever, and mine eyes and my heart shall be there perpetually. Wow. Perpetually. Not every now and again when he gets a moment. No, you talk about grandeur and beauty and absolute magnificence of what we just read in those scriptures. That was the temple Solomon had built. And the spiritual analogy, brethren, is obvious. God is investing heavily in you and me because he has a place for you in his temple. He wants you in his temple. There's a tremendous job yet to do. And something else that many people might not be aware of. Did you know that the stones that were prepared for the temple were cut and they were prepared off-site? Cut precisely the way God wanted it. The analogy for it is really quite simple. Quite simple. We are being prepared in advance, off-site, so to speak. We're not in the temple yet, but we're being prepared off-site. The stones are being prepared off-site, being polished, precious stones inserted, perhaps putting some gold here and there. We're being prepared in advance. And why are we being prepared in advance, and what are we being prepared for? To fit precisely in the temple, just the way God wants. Brethren, here is something that's critical to understand and to let sink into your heart. If nothing else sinks in, let this sink in. Brethren, your name is on one of those stones. Your name is on one of those stones that is being polished and finished and molded to perfection. Make no mistake. God has, and he is investing heavily in you and me. All the time, all the years, the forgiveness, the help, the strength, his spirit. That's investing time and his spirit. You are called for a very special purpose. I think you all know and understand that. And if you don't, well, think about it and ask God to help you understand. Special purpose. Your name is on one of those stones. That just kind of blows me away. The names are on it. He's got it prepared. He knows who he wants in his temple. But it's not finished yet. I'm not finished yet. I haven't been polished. I haven't been perfected. I'm not ready. I want to be ready. And God's going to help us ready. And he'll polish us. And he'll help us as he sees we move forward. You know, we talk about and focus on getting ready, having our spiritual focus clearly before our consciousness, preparing ourselves for what is to come, getting ourselves ready so God can use us in his family. We have our part to do. God wants to see the effort and diligence toward the very purpose for our lives, and he'll provide what we can't. And you know, brethren, the fact that we understand that his master plan includes us is stunning. It's stunning beyond words. I wonder how much of that has really sunk in for so many people within the greater churches of God. from a number that we know, they really have no idea. And they're not being taught. And God will hold the leadership responsible. God's going to hold them responsible. And so he should. I want to turn back to Revelation for a moment. Revelation chapter 3. For an example of just what's at stake. Okay? An example of just what's at stake, Revelation 3. If we neglect what we were taught, and if we get lukewarm about our Christian life. Notice verse 11. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast what you have, that no man take your crown. He that overcomes will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall no more go out, and I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. You know, brethren, I don't know about the UK or the United States, but in Canada, when a news story is brought before the public, because I'm the news at, you know, 6 o'clock in the evening when everyone's watching, or 11, whatever the time is for you, oftentimes if there's going to be something that they're showing that might be controversial, they'll often preface the before they speak about it or show the video clips, and they'll say, the following pictures are graphic and may upset some viewers, so discretion is advised. You've probably heard that before. They do it all the time. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 15. I know thy works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. So he says, because you're neither cold nor hot, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. Is that graphic enough for some people? Spew literally means to vomit out of his mouth. Brethren, that is strong language. That is powerful language, very clearly indicating disgust of this generation. Right? I don't want to be spewing out of the Jesus Christ's mouth. I don't think you do either. But I fear for many within the churches that do not understand and are not making much of an effort to get back on track and to consider the instructions we were given by Mr. Armstrong. That will prove to be a huge mistake. This is critically important. How does anybody expect to be a part of God's family, to be part of his spiritual temple, if you don't understand what's at stake, if you don't do the right things, if you don't change, you don't overcome? The rewards that await us, brethren, in the temple are beyond words. The glory, with eternity stretched before us as immortal beings, composed of spirit. How does that sound? Doesn't that sound fantastic? Let me ask you this. Is God going to hand out tickets to that, like tickets to a sporting event? Here's your ticket. No problem. Come on in. Not a chance. We have to qualify, just as Christ did. But just think, no more tears, no more death, no more misery, no more human nature, no more strife, no more suffering, no more wars. Like I mentioned before, this city of Toronto is becoming a nightmare. Killings, murders, robberies, you name it, every day. Getting worse and worse and worse. And with the advent of marijuana being legalized, it's now everywhere. Police are concerned. People are driving high on marijuana, not high on alcohol. And how do you stop it? And how do you know? When people lose track of the traffic signs and of the volume and of the cars, lights going off in front of them because they're kind of mellow, man, just enjoying my drive home. That's happening. And that's frightening. I ask God to protect us when we're on the road. You know, brethren, if it's something that's difficult to grasp, the magnitude of God's plan, then you're not alone. It is difficult to grasp sometimes. What he's offering us is breathtaking. But I believe it. I believe the scriptures. I also believe what it says here in verse 16. I do not want to be spewing out of God's mouth. That is very graphic. Very meaningful. What God's offering is breathtaking, and it will be ours if we just stand fast and grow toward perfection with repentance always before us as we develop the mind of Christ, because the crown that awaits is incalculable beyond measure in terms of its value. You know, it seems like life will go on forever when you're a teenager, right? When you're in your 60s and 70s, life takes on a different meaning. And the realization that it is very short after all. The majority of the greater Church of God membership fits that category precisely. Life is short now. And there is no time for diversions. There's no time for putting together committees of what did he really mean. We know what he meant. We know what he said. We know what God inspired the late apostle to teach us. No time for taking it easy or dealing lightly with our calling. We must stay connected more than ever to that firm foundation God gave us through Mr. Armstrong. You can't get away from that reality. And when you do, you're in trouble. I've said it before 100 times, and I've said it to people I've talked to outside the Church of God that we worship with right now and fellowship with, friends I've got, I guess more acquaintances now. They've forgotten those things. They don't understand anymore. They believe in committees. They want to question. Maybe he was wrong. Big mistake. That's all I can say. Colossians chapter 2. One here. I want to read you verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Yeah, we know who we were taught by. We know what we have to adhere to. Not letting men get us off track. Not letting men tell us, no, you don't have to do that. You don't have to do this. This is fine now. Do what you like. It's okay. Far too much of that has happened, and far too much of that is happening as we speak here right now. We have a lot of people we know, a lot of contacts out there. We hear things. It's frightening. 1 Corinthians, back a few pages, 1 Corinthians, chapter 10, verse 12. And I've used this scripture a lot with people who get complacent. Wherefore, let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Don't be too sure. Far too many think they're just fine. I'm just fine where I am. I don't need to change. I say, don't take anything for granted and stay grounded in the truth that was once given. The temple is being prepared, brethren. The temple is being built. Think about what God has been doing and what he wanted from the beginning. He wanted to dwell with his people so he can take care of them, and he can bless them, and he can help them, and he can teach them. And put his arm around them. That's what he wants to do with us right now. That's what he wants to do someday with the entire world. Our forefathers had other ideas. They did not want to come to the tabernacle to be near God. God's greater plan for the end time will be fulfilled, and it will be carried out. A spiritual temple would be built, or is going to be built. The temple that we are, brick by brick, shape stone upon shape stone, perfectly designed, each one to perfectly fit into the temple to accomplish God's purpose. Because God has a great purpose for you in your life. A lot of people don't understand it, even to this day. They don't figure, how is that possible? Each physical Christian will be spiritually transformed, fashioned and molded as precious gems and gold, and like the physical temple, everything will fit perfectly. Our spiritual transformation will be as precious gems and gold to our God, That's how he looks upon us as we're changing, as we're growing. We want to be better. We want the mind of Christ. I'm going to throw those thoughts out and bring these thoughts in instead and just grow toward that standard and that goal. And to God, that's precious. That's precious character being built. Wonderful. Excuse me. And he can't do it for us. He can help us develop it. He can help us in the transformation process, but we have to put the effort. And he wanted and insisted that his physical dwelling place and temple be constructed with the finest materials and appointed with precious gems and gold. And brethren, the spiritual analogy is obvious. It can't be denied. The spiritual temple must also be appointed with perfection. Spirit beings seen as precious gems and gold and priceless. God made a point of showing so much detail of the temple and its furnishings to make it clear to us that the spiritual temple will not accept anything but the best from us. That's the lesson. Nothing half-hearted. That's the analogy. God insists on the best from us. Our best effort. Totally committed. Not half-hearted. Totally faithful. Totally dependent. And working to develop the mind of Christ. And showing forth the fruits of our conversion by how we live. By how we act. By what we think. By what we say. And God knows what they are. He knows them all. And are they precious and perfect to Him? Are they like precious jewels? Actions that look like jewels to God. Our character that looks to God as being gold-plated and righteous, is it? Are we working at it? Time is short. We've got to be made ready for placement in His temple. We don't have 10 years, 20 years, 50 years. I don't even know if we have 5 years. Obviously, I don't know. Any more than you do, brethren. But here is something I want to mention. Here is the quintessential element to remember. And I use the word quintessential for emphasis. Because the word means the pure and essential essence of something. Here it is. God will not change the dimensions, the design, or the requirements of the temple He's building to suit us. Let me say that again. God will not change the dimensions, He won't change the design, or the requirements of the temple He's building to suit us. He won't make extra allowances for you. He won't say, I'm going to make an allowance here for old Joe because he had a tough life. And Mary over here because, you know, she had a lot of difficulties. No, He won't do that. He will not compromise. He is changing us, transforming us to suit the design, to suit God's design. We have to fit into, and we have to conform to God's design and what He's looking for and what He's expecting from us. That's reality. That's truth. I'll take my chances. God will forgive. He realizes I'm not trying, but we can work it out. No, you cannot work it out that way. You cannot. Every stone fitted perfectly into the tabernacle and the temple. So in God's spiritual temple, we must fit in perfectly, having fulfilled all of the requirements. Or what? Or we won't be there. That's what, brethren. It's that critical. And it's that important. Because time is short. I believe, I've said this for a while, I believe something will have to take place shortly, hopefully, to wake people up before the tribulation, to get people to realize, to go back into, and do the thing that Pope John Paul said to the Roman Catholics. Discover your roots. I think a lot of people in the churches of God, and those who've fallen by the wayside, if they have a chance, you have to discover your roots, your spiritual roots, your spiritual foundation. What were we taught, and who taught it to us? Are we standing on that foundation today? Are we letting God work with us and lead us and guide us and direct us? I think God's going to give people a chance to kind of rediscover. What it's going to be, I don't know. a wake-up call of some type. Because if we don't do it, then we're not going to be there. We're going to have to learn the hard way. We're going to have to learn the hard way in the tribulation. I know far too many people are waiting and saying, I know we're in the church, we're going to place safety, man. No problem. That is so dangerous. That is so unrealistic. And the spiritual foundation that they were taught has been forgotten. And that is sad. I'm not saying that putting anybody down. It's sad. It frightens me for them. John 14, verse 2, don't turn there. Christ said, in my Father's house are many mansions, and I'm going to prepare a place for you. By analogy, in my Father's temple are many offices waiting, many opportunities. And when you're ready, there will be one for you to occupy. There will be one there for you to occupy. God made his plans for the end time long time ago. Planning ahead, organizing, making preparations ahead of time so that all the stones for the temple will fit. You are one of those stones, brethren, becoming perfect, polished, and made of gold-plated character, made to fit perfectly for the purpose God has planned. And Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone, the anchor that we will fit around. And your name is on one of those stones. And no matter how frail you may feel spiritually, or how inconsequential you feel your life is, your name is on one of the temple's building blocks. Mr. Armstrong made it very clear we must build perfect righteous character. That's what God requires. Memorizing every scripture? Wonderful. Won't get you anywhere. Without character, it amounts to nothing. Mr. Armstrong always made a point of pointing to the holy days and understanding what they are, following them, and that the holy days are teaching us and are molding us and shaping us and fashioning us into a stone for placement in the temple of God. The holy days are important and critical for us. So we're on the right spiritual track. Let's go to Malachi. If I can find Malachi. New Bibles can be a pain sometimes. Not that the Bible is, I mean, for me, turning the pages. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1. We all know this scripture. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom you delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. He shall come suddenly. John the Baptist prepared the way for Jesus Christ's first coming, and God used Mr. Armstrong to prepare the way for his second coming. He will suddenly come to his spiritual temple. Suddenly. He won't waste any time. That also can be a wake-up call for people. He's coming soon, folks. And if you're not with the program, you might get left behind. You might get spewed out of Christ's mouth. I don't want to think of that happening to me or to you or to anybody else. I want people to wake up. Discover your roots. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 16. Know you not that you are the temple of God, that the temple of God dwells in you? And if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. All of these precious jewels and gold-plated furnishings that were in the temple Moses built, great abundance of precious items and gold, are analogous to the true Christian being prepared to someday be placed into the temple of God. What an honor! And we can't do it by our own strength. God's going to have to get us there. Remember this, Mr. Armstrong spoke and admonished us, we must develop holy, righteous character. We must strive to be developed in the fruit of having God's Spirit. Mr. Bo's been going through those particular verses one by one. Those fruits, I mean. They help us build righteous character. That character defined as our strong desire to be perfect. Our overcoming, though, is seen as precious gems with gold-plated character. The righteousness component is added by God. We can't do that on our own. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, just over the page. The page that doesn't want to come apart. Here we go. And let's see. Verse 18. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man does is without the body. But he that commits fornication sins against his own body. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God. What a fantastic picture. We're his begotten children. Mr. Armstrong talked about the temple God is building in a 1981 sermon that he gave. Let me read you a few quotes from it, just as we kind of wind things down a bit. And he mentions that Solomon built a glorious temple, yes. And he says that after the captivity, a Jewish colony was sent back to Jerusalem to build another temple. Ezra and Nehemiah were prophets, and among them was the leader and the governor, a man called Zerubbabel. He was the governor of the whole colony. And we can pick up Zerubbabel here in Haggai. Let's just turn to Haggai for a moment. At least I can find it. I marked it in this case because I didn't want to waste time. Haggai, verse 3. Let me just find it here. I'm in the wrong chapter. It's Haggai 2 and verse 3. Yeah, we got it now. Who was left among you that saw this house in her first glory? How do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? The original temple's gone, destroyed. How do you see it now? It was totally destroyed. Solomon's temple was gone. Verse 4. Now you be strong, O Zerubbabel, says the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Josedech, the high priest, and be strong, all you people of the land, says the Lord, and work, for I am with you, said the Lord of hosts. Verse 5. For thus said the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. That's in the future, isn't it? Shaking the heavens. He's going to shake the heavens. He's going to shake things up. And let's look at verse 8. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The glory of the latter house shall be greater than that of the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace. And that's what's going to happen when Jesus Christ returns. And when the spiritual temple is built. You know, many people have looked at and wondered about the spiritual temple and about Zerubbabel, about the analogy and that Mr. Armstrong being the modern day Zerubbabel, which I believe he was. I think he understood that. He said, there is someone of whom Zerubbabel was a type, a forerunner, who was to prepare the temple to which Christ would come the second time. And we know that Mr. Armstrong was that man. Nobody can deny the magnitude of what he did, the work that he performed, what God performed through him. Okay, let's go to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20. And he says here, and are built, talking about us, are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together grows unto a holy temple to the Lord. And that was something that Mr. Armstrong understood. He also went on in the sermon and said, I don't know if I'll live to see the temple being built, if I'll survive. But he said, it doesn't matter. If I don't, it doesn't matter. God used Mr. Armstrong, who was a type of Zerubbabel, to raise up the end time church, to help Christ build the spiritual temple. And of course, many people deny that. They say it's not true. They say, how can that possibly be? They deny what he taught us. But you cannot escape the reality of what was accomplished, what Jesus Christ and God the Father accomplished through that man. Going back right to the very beginning, the restoration of the church in the Sardis era, the 18 new truths, not new truths, restored truths, and on it goes. Can't deny that. It's there. The heritage is there to be seen if you have eyes to see and ears to listen. It's fantastic, really, what was done. Mr. Armstrong knew there was going to be a temple. He knew there was going to be a part that we would have in it. That's why he wanted us to build righteous character, wanted us to develop into the kind of spiritual beings that we can become with God's help. I know it's a long road. I know that I can't do anything on my own. Can hardly sit here and speak on my own. I don't have any strength. God has it. I reach out to Jesus Christ for power, for wisdom, for understanding, as you do. I want to be one of those stones that has my name on it. I want to be one of those stones that's going to get placed into the wall. I'm not placed there yet. But God sees you and me developing into precious jewels with gold-plated character, waiting to be delivered into the kingdom of God to occupy your place in His temple. We stand on the very edge of eternity to someday occupy a position in the temple of God, to take up a position on that wall in the greatest, most important structure ever built, God's spiritual temple, where we will dwell forever.